May also say it's good to see the presence of everyone here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us. And we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. This morning, if you would, if you'll turn over to the book of Job, the 36th chapter. Job chapter 36, and let's begin reading with verse 9. Job 36 and verse 9. This, of course, we know this is Elihu is doing the speaking here, and he's talking to Job at this time. But we're going to look at this a little differently than what we normally do in the book of Job. Beginning with verse 9, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defamely. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they do not obey, they will perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. In these verses, of course, we know Elihu was speaking to Job because all of these calamities had come upon Job, and he was telling him that God always blesses those that obey him, and those that do not obey him, they're punished. And this was true. But the way we're going to look at this morning is the forbegotten commandment. And I think this is happening more and more in churches across the country today. I hear of it more and more. There are several discussions that I've had, especially in this past few weeks, on this particular subject. And so I thought it would be something that would be vital for us to study today. And I hope that we take this as what God has commanded us to do and not what man thinks or what man feels that needs to happen. Church discipline is plainly taught in the Scriptures. Jesus taught in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make him our home with him." So let's notice a few verses of Scripture. First of all, I want to go over to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, let's go to the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, let's begin reading with verse 15. Here Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, notice what he says. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Verse 17. "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as like a heathen and a tax collector," or an unbeliever. Here he taught his disciples to teach these following things. And we also notice that Paul, in his writing, as he writes to Timothy, some of the things that Paul had told Timothy to teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, here he tells Timothy, he said, "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear." And in this particular passage, he is actually talking about elders. And so sometimes, and it really bothers me when people think this way, is when some decision is made or something is said or something is done or something is taught, and people say, "Well, that's what the elders told us to do," or "That's what the elders say." Now, if elders are fulfilling their duty as they should, then yes, you are to abide by what the elders are saying. Because we see in other passages, for they watch for your soul. And they will have to give an account for the decisions or the things that they do in that position. But this is telling us, sometimes people will use the excuse, well, there's nothing we can do because that's what the elders said. Well, this is what Paul is talking about. If that elder is not doing his job as what he is supposed to, and he is sinning, then he is to be rebuked and exposed before all. And so we need to understand, when it comes to discipline in the Lord's church, it affects each and every one of us has a part. And we all have to take part in that. And we're in a few minutes we're going to get into the Corinthian letter, and this is where the whole church is involved. Not just the elders, but the whole church has to get involved. Now look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Reject a devised man after the first and second admonition. In other words, a divisive man is one that is creating dissension or discord in the church. And he could do that by teaching false doctrine. He could do that by just stirring people up. And it says that they are to warn him. That's what that word admonition is. You warn him the first and the second time, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now then, I'm going to bring this up, because this is happening in a congregation not far from here, that where they have marked a man because he was causing dissension in the church. And their dissension in the church is that he was causing problems because people were going to leave because of what he was teaching. And when you ask the question, and I have talked to some of the elders in that congregation, and we've had long discussions about this, how that they have marked a man, but they have never talked to the man. And the thing that they use, well, first of all, this one elder I was talking to, he goes back over to the Roman letter in Romans chapter 16 when it talks about talking about one that's teaching false doctrine, that you're to have nothing to do with that. So we don't have to talk to it. And I said, well, wait just a minute. In the same conversation we're talking, you said this man has never taught false doctrine. And he said, no, he hasn't. Well, if he's never taught false doctrine, and you don't think he will ever teach false doctrine, then that verse does not even apply. And I said, but you're using Titus 3:10, because he's causing division because people are not heeding to what the truth of the gospel is. Now then, if that causes division, it's not the part on the one that is speaking from the Word of God that's causing the division. It's the ones that's not heeding to what is being taught. And in that case, even if he was guilty of causing this problem, you have sinned as an eldership because you did not even go talk to the man. You have to talk to him. You've got to warn him at least once or twice and bring that to his attention before you can mark and avoid that person. Or if it is a personal matter, you haven't even spoke to him. So how can you mark a man? And there are people going all across this country and other churches talking against this man and ruining his reputation as a gospel preacher because he has taught the truth and has exposed some error that is taking place in the eldership. Now then, what this boils down to is like, hey, if you're going to cause trouble with me, I'm going to cause trouble with you. Now, where did the Word of God go in all of this? And this is why I want to talk about this, because so many times, as we read in this first passage, if you have aught with your brother, you are to go to that brother, you and him alone. That's between you and him, nobody else. But so many times it goes throughout the whole congregation, in other congregations, out in the world, and that person doesn't even know that something is wrong. And so see all the commotion that happens because one person failed to obey the command of God. If you have aught, you go to that person. And we need to start learning these lessons because it is destroying the church. Then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and verse 7. Here Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and they are, this man has his father's wife. And notice what he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So hereby they're just kind of sweeping it under the rug, so to speak, of the sin that was going on, the adultery that was being committed, right there in front of their faces, and they were doing nothing about it. They were just puffed up about it. And so here, Paul rebukes them for this. And we're going to get back to some of that, but let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Here Paul, as he writes to the church at Galatia, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or a fault," whatever version you're using, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one." And so how are we to restore such a one? Well, he answers that. "In a spirit of gentleness, in meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we're not to have this arrogant, self-righteous attitude when we go to someone. If someone is overtaken in a sin, then we are, that are spiritual, to go to them in kindness and meekness and talk to them and try to help work them through that. I don't need to go look down my nose at them about how you're sinning. But I need to try to help them. Why? Because what about myself? What if I'm tempted in the same way or some other manner? Then I might need someone to come to talk to me. And so we need to get rid of this arrogant, haughty attitude that we have so many times among Christians. Of all people, we ought to be the happiest and most content people on this earth. But sometimes we're the one that has the hardest and the most bitter feelings toward one another. And what a shame that is. And thinking the whole time that heaven is going to be our home. And there is going to be no such person in heaven that has those kind of feelings or acting that way. And so we need to remember this. If you would, let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And let's look at verse 28 beginning. Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. Here Paul, he's talking to the church there at Ephesus. And he's talking to the eldership in that particular church. He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." So first of all, an eldership or the leaders of the church, they need to take heed to themselves first. And then to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So here, Paul had been with that congregation there for 3 years talking about these things. And he was telling them, as soon as I depart, but among your own selves, there's going to be some rise up. So what does that say? That's saying sometimes there's some men, when they are put in that position of an elder or an overseer, it goes to their head. And it makes it like, you know, hey, I've got a title here. I'm the boss. I'm the one that tells you what to do. No, that's not what that is. That is one, notice he said, shepherd the flock that is among you. When we think of a shepherd, that is one that is caring for the sheep. And so as God's children, that is His sheep. And so He's put a it wants us to shepherd that flock if we're appointed as an elder, to see after the what's going on in the congregation. If there's something, if someone is has a fault, I need to work with that person. I need to look after it. I need to make sure that false doctrine doesn't come in. And I need to be aware of all these things. It's not just walking around and just like, look at me, I'm an elder. You know, bow to me. But some men think that's what they deserve. They do not deserve any of that. All they are to be is a servant to Almighty God. And we need to make sure that this is what we how we conduct ourselves. And God has specified in His plan through all of this, if an elder gets out of line like that, you can remove that man from that position. But too many times we just lay back and do nothing. And the point I'm trying to make here, it's not just the preacher, it's not just the elders that are held responsible. Each and every member is held responsible when it comes to these things. And we need to make sure that we're doing that. Obeying the Lord always does more good than harm. And we need to remember that. And why I say that is because sometimes people think, well, if you discipline my child or if you discipline my wife or my husband, they'll leave the church. They've already left. Discipline is for a purpose of restoring. Church discipline is one of the primary means that the Lord has ordained for bringing about repentance, a restoration in the lives of His erring children. It is to make them feel shameful for the sin that they have committed, to where they will come back to the Lord. When practiced according to what the Scriptures teach, church discipline is an act of obedience that demonstrates our love for the Lord and our desire to have fellowship with Him by walking in the light of the truth. We need to remember these things. Biblical discipline serves as a deterrent to sin. It preserves unity and purity in Christ's church. And so we need to understand there are times that it's a difficult thing. Nobody wants to do this, but there's times that there's some that need to be disciplined. And that is a command of God. And that's what we need to remember. It's not that anyone has any animosity against someone. It is because this is a command of God and is for the purpose to bring that soul to repentance. In discipline, we must set aside all of our emotions, all of our preceived ideas, our opinions, and our own thinking and learn God's plan outlined in Scripture. There's a passage of Scripture over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We know on this occasion that Peter had been cast into prison for speaking on the name of Jesus. And then we see that later, after they were released. Let's go back up here to verse 26. Then the captain went, and the officers brought them without violence, and they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so we need to understand when a commandment, no matter how hard that commandment may be, we have to obey what God has said. And this is very difficult when it comes to discipline sometimes. Because sometimes you'll hear people say, amen, 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 to all the things you're saying. But then it comes down to one of my family members. And then all of a sudden, well, wait a minute, it's a little bit different now. Now what changed? God's commandment didn't change, but maybe we tried to change. Remember, God knows what is best for us. Let me ask this question. What is discipline? According to the English dictionary, discipline is defined as this: instruction imparted to disciples or scholars, teaching, learning, education, schooling a particular course of instruction to disciples. Disciples, just a follower or a learner. Instruction having for its aim to form the pupil to proper conduct and action. The training of scholars or subordinates to proper and orderly action by instruction and exercising them in the same. Mental and moral training, also used figuratively, of the training effect of experienced adversity. The word discipline is found in the King James one time, and that is in our text that we're reading today. He opened also their ears to discipline. The same word is found in the King James Version as instruction 30 times, correction 8 times, chasten 4 times, chastisement 3 times, check 1 time, bond 1 time, doctrine 1 time, rebuker 1 time, for a total of 50 times that this is seen in the New Testament. And so we can see that God puts a great deal of importance on discipline in His church. According to Strong's Concordance, the word discipline means to chasten, discipline, instruct, admonish. Church discipline in many of the Lord's churches today is a lost practice, and this is within the last 50 to 60 years. There was a time that people, they practiced discipline. Now then, we just accept everybody into fellowship. And we cannot do that and be pleasing to God. We, for numbers' sake, we don't want to discipline, being afraid that our numbers will decline. Sometimes I've heard people, well, we don't want to upset that brother because he is a very, I forget the word they use, but in other words, try to elevate him up, a distinguished person. We don't want to harm him. And that's because he's got money. And you know what? They have been rich people in this congregation that we've had to discipline. And you know what? We didn't worry about their money and what they give. And they give a lot. But you know what? It wasn't but a few weeks that their contribution was made up. You know, I don't know, we had a few more people come in, or people just reached deeper in their pockets, or what the deal was. But God's will being taught, the truth being taught, God's going to take care of everything else. And we don't need to worry about what some person may give or not give. What we need to be worried about is that person right with God. And then we need to try to correct that person so that their soul will not be lost. But many times we will just let their soul go on being lost so we can accept what they have to give. And then our attitude is wrong when we do those things. We should not be worried about numbers for numbers' sake, but interested in the saving of souls. I'd rather preach to a small congregation that everybody was mature in the faith and everybody was going down the same path as what is taught in the Scriptures than I had to have hundreds of times what that congregation is, and there's just all kinds of chaos in the church. We worry too much about hurt feelings. well, I might hurt their feelings, or I might lose my relationship of that person as my friend. You know, sometimes it talks about, well, we'll get into this. We will ask four questions this morning. This question, is the church responsible or should we leave it up to God in judgment? That's a question we're going to answer. Who are the subjects for discipline? We're going to answer that question. And what manner of action should be taken? We're going to answer that question. And the last question, what is to be done after the withdrawal is made? So let's begin with that first question. Is the church obligated to practice discipline? And the church at Corinth was commanded to discipline the one who was guilty of fornication. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin reading with verse 1. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and you have rather mourned that he has done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as I am absent in the body, am present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done so, or done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, Paul's saying, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, who's he talking about? He's talking about the entire church. When you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So let's look at verse 5. The purpose of the action is seen in the expression that the Spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. So what is he saying? This man has committed this fleshly sin, but you put that away. You withdraw from him. You talk to him about this, so that hopefully he will be made ashamed, so in the day of the Lord that his soul may be saved. So this is the purpose of discipline. It's not to punish anyone. It is so their soul might be saved. And yet we want to shun that, and we don't want to not carry it out. And he has some things that we're going to talk about in this that I'm afraid that many people today are guilty of, and all they're doing is condemning their soul to hell because they're passive about it instead of doing what God's command is on the subject. Discipline is a biblical way of letting the fallen brother or sister know that he or she is considered in the same way God considers them. Because God considers them lost. Now, if I don't withdraw myself from them, they think everything's hunky-dory fine. But it is not. They need to be made believe that, hey, I am sinning against God, and because of this, I have lost my family, I've lost my friends, I have lost everybody, because otherwise, what would give them the consideration of even coming back? Why would they want to come back if nothing has changed? If everything is the same and I can eat with them anytime, I can have Thanksgiving meals, I can have, you know, Christmas dinners with them, I can just come and go and we can just enjoy life. That has to change in order so that will make them understand and think, hey, there's something wrong here. Look what all I'm losing. They need to think the same way, or we need to think the same way as God does. They're lost. What do I need to do to help them? Well, God is telling us what to do. There comes time I have to withdraw. I have to mark them. And it's not because I hate them or I don't love them. It's because I do love them. Because if I just keep going on and on like everything's fine, you know they're going straight to hell because they're not changing. But you can make a difference in their life to help them change. Then we see he needs to understand that there is consequences for that sin. See, right now, if they're living in it and everything's just fine, they've got in the back of their head, oh, I know I'm wrong. You know, I know the Bible teaches that. But I can just go in life that everybody treats me the same. So I don't feel any consequences for what I have done. And so the person that has sinned needs to feel those consequences. And once he feels the consequences, then that should shame him enough to try to draw him back to God. Discipline, it is desired that the sinner may realize his condition and that he may be ashamed and be led to repentance. That's the purpose of it. Because as long as I don't ever say anything, or even if I say something, but I still just go on like activities as normal, and I take nothing away, there is no consequence for them to look at. Everything's fine. Oh, okay, well, I have to listen to my mama tell me this, or I got to listen to my wife tell me that. And, you know, but once that's over with, then we can just have our family dinners and get together, and we're fine. You know, so it's just a state of mind. But, you know, you start taking those things away, and they will be led back. That has happened on several occasions in my own family, in different parts of my family. And there's some that will not turn back. There's some in my family that we have withdrawn from, and, you know, I don't know that they'll ever turn back. But there are others that did turn back. And so we need to always keep that in mind. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them that they may be ashamed. In the book of Revelation, the church at Pergamos was told to repent because it had those who had held to false doctrine. If you would, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and let's begin reading with verse 14. Jesus said, "But I have a few things against you, those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who have held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So we need to understand, anyone that's teaching anything that is false, I've got to fight against that. I can't allow that to go on in my own life. Please notice the whole church here was to repent. The whole church at Pergamos needed to repent of this. Not just a few, the entire church. And we need to understand there is a responsibility. There are things that is between, you know, one person, one-on-one. And yeah, you're to take care of that. But sometimes there's things that the church has to get involved, and they have to do that, each and every one in the church. It's not just an elder's decision or not just the men's decision in a men's business meeting, but sometimes it is the whole church that has to be involved in this. All were responsible for allowing such to remain in their midst. You think about that. Someone that is teaching something is false, and we just allow them to just continue on here. Well, as long as they don't teach it, you know, they just sit there, they have their opinion, and they don't teach it, it's okay. Aren't we to expose error? If that soul is teaching it somewhere, their soul's in jeopardy. And we need to expose what that error is. Because there is only one truth. And that is the truth of the gospel. And we can't have different variations of it, and we can't be a part of it. If we have any fellowship with darkness, we're in darkness. Do we not understand that? I think, you know, sometimes I wonder, just by listening to people's conversations, that they just, oh yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you, Brother Keith, over here. But then you get over here, and you're not with me. You're not with the Lord. You're somewhere else. You're not even thinking the same thing. Let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 again, beginning with verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, what does it say? You go to him and tell him his fault between you and him. Nobody else. You don't go talk about it to somebody else. Oh, you know what brother so-and-so did? You know what they did to me? And we have this conversation. And then the next thing, that conversation leaves and talks to somebody else. Next thing, it's just a big gossip session. And what needed to happen is that individual just go to that person that they're having a difficulty with, correct it, if it can be corrected, and if it can't be corrected between you and him, you get two or three people to go with you. Not someone to take my side or their side, but to establish the facts of the matter, what is the truth of the matter, and get it solved, where it's all out in the open. And then, if it doesn't happen, then it goes to the church, and then the church is to do its part. And so, this is how we need to do this. First of all, private matters should be dealt privately. You know, I told y'all last Wednesday night about a situation that had happened where it went through the whole church before the person that was being accused even knew anything about it. And then after they found out what, they went together, and I don't know how long it took, less than 5 minutes, you know, they were hugging each other and everything was okay. But it had already filtered through the whole church. Look at all the damage that had been done. And you know, the one woman's reputation could have been ruined because of gossip and somebody not doing exactly what the Lord said to do. You go to him. And you know, I think we do that as brethren more often than we realize. We're always wanting to tell somebody something instead of the person that needs to be told. We need to learn from this. Most problems can be corrected in that manner. Just that one-on-one. Most of the times it can be corrected. Some may not admit their faults and may not be convinced by your word alone. So then you take somebody to establish that. That's what that verse is talking about. And then if it doesn't bring them to repentance, then Jesus said, tell it to the church. Let it be exposed. Let everybody in the church know about that one individual, what they have done. The church then must deal with the problem. The church don't need to just sit on it. They need to deal with it. If he will not listen to the church, then he is to be counted as a heathen and a publican. When Paul dealt with the wicked man in the church at Corinth, notice what he said in verse 6. He told them, when the church comes together, they were to discipline him. That was the purpose. The entire church was to do this. He said, your glorying is not good. Know that that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven, that you may have the new lump as you are unleavened right now. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Look what he commanded in verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So this is something that the church had to be involved in removing that person. Now notice here, was the church at Corinth to wait and let the Lord take care of this matter? No. But you know, so many times that's what people will use. Well, the Lord take care of that judgment. That's a cop out. That's because I don't want to get involved. I don't want to, you know, leave me alone. I don't want to be involved in that. Well, God commands you to be involved in that. You know, whether you want to be or not, if you want to be pleasing to God, you need to be involved. They were commanded to take care of it. Open sin in the church cannot be overlooked. And as soon as it is known, it must be dealt with. The second question we have, who are the subjects of discipline? Well, the disorderly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 11. Those who will not work and the busybody. All this we see in Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Some never work to better the church and helping to build it up, but they're always busy trying to destroy it, or always busy complaining about what is going on, but not willing to do anything themselves. In Proverbs 10 and verse 18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. The devices or the factious man, as we talked about in verse 10 of Titus chapter 3, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. And also, those who cause division and offenses. Look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note or mark or expose those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattery speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And I want us to notice that I talked a little bit about this elder that I was speaking with. And he was using this verse that, you know, well, you don't have to talk to him. And it says now urge brethren, those that cause divisions among you, that you just need to avoid them. So that's what we've done. We just avoided this man. Well, what does that say? And I asked him, I said, well, wait a minute. I asked you, does this man teach false doctrine? He says, no, he would never teach anything false. I said, well, what is that passage talking about? Why would you even use that passage? You're using it as cop-out. Yeah, I don't have to talk to him. I just want to mark him. You know, sometimes we take things out of context to make it work for what I want it to work for. And we're still not pleasing to God. And in 2 John chapter 9, or verse 9 through 11, I want us to read that because this is something that comes to mind on all of this, that we need to make sure that we are doing as we ought to. In verse 9, notice what John says. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's talking about anyone, whether they are a false teacher, whether they are an adulterer or an adulteress. They do not abide in God, or God does not abide in them. But then he says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house, nor greet them. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. Now, when we mark an individual, and sometimes like if that's one of the questions that we ask here at this congregation when there are new people that want to place membership. One of the questions is, have you ever been marked or withdrawn from and haven't had it corrected? We don't have a problem with them being marked as long as they've corrected it. Because, you know, we're not to judge. We all sin from time to time, and maybe we've been in a situation like that, and if we've corrected it, then everything is good. But I cannot have fellowship with a person that has been withdrawn from and still be in fellowship with God. And this is where I think we miss the mark many times. Is that we go ahead and have fellowship with them, thinking that I can have fellowship with everyone else. I cannot have fellowship. If anyone who greets him shares in their evil deeds, do they not even receive them into your house? And just as what Paul was talking about in Corinthians, you're not even to sit down at a table and eat with that person. But sometimes we go on just like everything's just hunky-dory fine. They're lost, but we're just still going to associate with them. I'm going to talk to them about it once in a while. But everything else is going to be the same. I go to their house, they come to my house, we eat, we do all kinds of things together. Well then, where is the consequences for their sin? They're not having to give up anything. And so they're certainly not going to turn back to God as long as everything's okay. Or they feel like it's okay. And isn't that what we want to do? Is have them to return to God? You know, we say we do. But by our actions, we speak that we really don't care if they do or not. And I know some will probably be mad at me over this lesson and what's being taught. But I'm teaching you everything that comes right out of God's Word. Book, chapter, and verse. But this is destroying the church. It's destroying the purity, and it is becoming spotted and blemished. It's not the pure church is what it once was. Many churches are neglecting their responsibility in this matter. The next question, what manner of action should be taken? Elders should attend to the problem. Those in the business meeting should select someone of the strongest in that group to go, to start the initiation of this. But that doesn't mean that it just stops right there, because the whole church needs to be involved. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We must keep the main purpose before us. Notice what James says. Turn to James chapter 5 and verse 20. James says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We must always proceed in kindness and gentleness and love. Not in arrogance or hatefulness or spitefulness. We must be long-suffering, giving that sinner an opportunity or plenty of time to repent. Now, the one exception to that is over in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. After the first and second warning, have nothing to do with that person. But that doesn't mean that person can't repent. And if he does repent, then we need to accept him as a brother. Then and only after all this effort, do as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that the person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." And when I say that, if anyone does not obey our word, what Paul is saying there is not his word, but the word that was given him to speak. This, when the apostle spoke, it was the same as Jesus Christ speaking. And we need to understand that. That if you're not listening to the word that we're teaching you, that come from the inspired, the Holy Spirit, and come from Christ, then you're not to keep company with this person. We're to obey that epistle. Hopefully that person will be ashamed and want to repent. But also remember in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 where Paul said, We urge you. In other words, we earnestly beseech you here, brethren, admonish the unruly, those that are idle and loafers, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. There's a certain way that we need to act and conduct ourselves as we're working with this sinner or the one that is out. And just think about yourself. What if that was you? What kind of attitude of the person that is rebuking you or pointing out your sin, what kind of person would you listen to? If somebody that just come on like gangbusters and just giving you the what for, you've already turned them off. You're not hearing the word they're saying. All you're going to do is just lash right back at them. But he's saying out of love for that person, genuine love for their soul, and out of kindness that you talk to that person and you be patient with them and you work with them. You know, sometimes we have a problem. I see it. I don't see why they don't see it. Well, but there's probably things that you didn't see for a long time either. So we have to work with one another and do it out of love. Just it's so easy to open your Bible and say, looky here, I have it marked for you. Read that. What does that say? And let them answer that question, because now then it's not you telling them anything. They're reading it for themselves. And we need to have that kind of attitude when we're trying to teach someone. The last question. What is to be done after the withdrawal is made? Well, first of all, in Romans chapter 16, 2 Thessalonians 3, Philippians 3, all of those talk about note who they are. The next verses in Thessalonians 3:14 and 1 Corinthians 5, do not keep company with those people. Do not eat with those, according to 1 Corinthians 5:11. Do not receive them into your house, according to 2 John verses 10. Do not bid them Godspeed, 2 John 10 and 11. Avoid them, Romans 16, 17, 1 Timothy 6, and 2 Timothy 3. Reject them, Titus 3 and verse 10. But notice what we're also not to do. We're not to count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. And in conclusion, if the scripture procedures are carefully followed, it will accomplish good. The sinful man that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in 2 Corinthians that he was restored. So don't think that God's plan doesn't work. Oh, well, if we talk to my mother or my father or my child this way, That is be gone forever. They're already gone. God's plan does work. It may not work on everyone, but you know, I don't need to be involved in their sin by condoning their sin, by that association and eating with them and inviting them into my home, going into their home. The only time I should go into their home or they come to my home is I'm preaching to them. And then after the preaching is over, it's time to leave, unless they repent. We need to teach them, not go along with them. The sinful man, this shows that God's plan works. Let no one say that this one will not do any good. And let no one be opposed to discipline. It may not lead every sinner to repentance, but it frees the faithful from their blood. So you can be attached to their blood and their sin by continuing that fellowship. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day, this is Paul speaking, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Notice what he says as he continues. For I have not shunned, or I have not held back to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And let's remember, when those who are withdrawn from repent, we are to forgive them and confirm them and love them as our brother and sister in Christ. We don't need to hold any grudges against them. Hey, this lost fold has come home. Remember the prodigal son? What happened? You know, he goes away with all this righteous living, but when he comes back, man, he welcomes me home and gives him everything that he can have. Because his son was once lost, but now then he is found. When those who are withdrawn from repent, we need to forgive them. So I'll leave you with this last question. This Lord's plan, it will work. Maybe there are some here today that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have not been baptized at this time. The only way to get into Jesus Christ is through baptism. There's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can rise up out of that watery grave to walk in a new life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And then there may be some here today that there's sin in their life, something that needs to be corrected. Do not put it off till another day, because we may not have tomorrow. But if we can assist you in any way in correcting anything in your life, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.
Is the grand